Our epistle lesson today comes to us from the letter to the Ephesians. We read in the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 20. Listen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and put on the strength of his power, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood or flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray for me also, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray I may declare it boldly, as I must speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our custom, at least once a year, I think we could perhaps do it more often, but at least once a year, is to have our clergy stand down and our laity stand up, so to speak. We don't believe in the Presbyterian Church that the insight into Scripture is the sole purview of clergy. And so today we are blessed with three reflections from members of this community pulled out from this congregation: Peter Chattel, Katie Watts, and Kent Balch. Join me now as I pray for them that they will bring God's Word to us. Let us pray. Holy God, grant now that the words of Peter's, Katie's, and Kent's mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, this is what I have seen. And God has called us all to testify to this truth, and not just testify, not just bear witness to what God has done and is doing, but to become the very public incarnation of this truth and beauty for the world. Court is in session, and God has called us all to the witness stand. And we are waiting for your testimony. What have you seen? It was January 25th of this year, Sunday morning, when Drew was preaching. Perhaps you remember the title, On Being Christians, the Christian Witness. As usual, I was seated down front with my wife, Sarah. I was listening intently to Drew's message. He closed with the words I just shared, and so moved by these words was I that after the service, I not only approached Drew to express my appreciation for his message, but to express my willingness to speak at the next, this I believe, Sunday. Now, fast forward to early July. About 6 weeks ago, when I received both a voice message and an email asking whether I would indeed speak on this, I believe, Sunday. Well, I probably don't have to tell you that the inspiration I felt on January 25th had fallen away significantly. And in its place, well, let's just say I was asking myself questions like, what were you thinking? And what are you going to say? But almost the very next email I saw and read was the This I Believe Sunday promotional item in Morningside E-News. It read something like, "The speakers will talk from the heart and share their core values." This short summary offered me some great direction. And so, whether amused, inspired, or bored by what I'm going to be sharing, you now know who really deserves the credit. Thank you, Drew. What I wish to share with you as part of what I have seen and what I believe are three core values. The first I refer to as the harvest law. The second, love through service to others. And last, forgiveness to freedom. To provide some context for these three values, let me share a bit about my family and my life thus far. I'm the youngest of three boys whose parents were public school educators. My mother was my preschool teacher and then taught in high school both math and science. My father was my high school chemistry teacher and taught not only myself but both my brothers. There was not much cutting up in his classroom. My father was also an avid gardener. Every year we would have a very large vegetable garden. The bountiful harvest meant a great deal of canning and freezing in August, September, and October, stocking up for the long winter in northern New York. Among the lessons I learned from the many hours of planting, weeding, and harvesting was I knew where the carrots, beets, beans, squash, tomatoes, corn, peppers, pumpkins, and potatoes would be based on where I planted the seeds. Something later in life I heard referred to as the harvest law. You more frequently may hear it expressed by the phrase, "You reap what you sow." My father's translation was quite simply, "Peter, if you work hard, you'll always have a job." Now, the harvest law can also be found in Scripture, Galatians 6, 7 through 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And in Job 4, 8, "As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Now, I was raised Presbyterian in the First Presbyterian Church of Hudson Falls, New York. I sang in the choir, and my high school choral director was also the choir director at the church. So if I didn't show up on Sunday, I got an earful on Monday morning. You see, high school choir practiced during the first period on Monday mornings. Now, my mother served numerous times as deacon and as coordinator for the many of the annual rummage sales held in the congregation. I remember the many Easter morning sunrise services when my father and the men's group would prepare a pancake breakfast immediately following the service, and I was asked to serve congregants before enjoying the food myself. My mother also served others through delivering food to the shut-ins, as a literacy volunteer, and teaching yoga to the elderly way before yoga was popular. Up until his heart attack when I was in sixth grade, my father was very active in Boy Scouts. As a troop leader for both of my brothers, he took them and many others to the National Jamboree in Valley Forge. My parents modeled the importance of service. In fact, they modeled love through service to others. This too is captured in Scripture. John 3, 16 through 18. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Now, it was my father's heart attack in 1967 that started him drinking. And he fell victim to an addiction that had a profound impact on me. You see, my father was not a jovial drunk. He became verbally and emotionally abusive to my mother, and therefore me. Being 6 and 7 years younger than my older brothers meant I was the one at home with my mother left to experience the abuse. An adolescent at the time, quite frankly, ill-prepared to process this experience, and it would take decades to come to terms with it. After a failed second marriage, I looked inside and not only pursued individual therapy, but began to participate in Al-Anon. And it was at my very first Al-Anon meeting when someone shared on resentment and forgiveness. The speaker shared an analogy, perhaps you've heard it, that resentment is like a poison that we take ourselves, expecting it to have impact on someone else. It was through this Al-Anon experience I was finally able to forgive my father and myself and move into a freer future. Forgiveness is also captured in Scripture. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now there's a woman who was lonely, and she went and purchased a parrot as a pet. She thought she'd get some comfort, but this pet just really treated her badly. Parrot insulted her, and every time she picked it up, it would peck at her hand. One day, the woman finally had enough, and as the parrot was insulting her, she picked it up, and the parrot saying, "You're ugly, I can't stand you," it pecked at her hand, and before you knew it, she opened the freezer and threw the parrot into the freezer. Now, from the inside, the parrot was still going on for about 5 seconds. Then it was quiet. She suddenly got afraid. "Oh no, I've killed it." She opened the door. The parrot just looked at her. She picked it up, and the parrot said, "I'm very sorry. I apologize for my bad behavior and promise you there will be no more of that. From now on, I'll be a respectful, obedient parrot." "Well, okay," she said. "Apology accepted. You're forgiven." The parrot said, "Thank you." Then he said, "Can I ask you something?" She said, "Yes, what?" The parrot looked at the freezer and said, "What did the chicken do?" I hope you've come to better understand the genesis of my three core values that I hold deeply. The harvest law. Just as it's not possible to harvest beans where you plant squash, it's not possible to plant hatred and expect to experience love. Love through service. Love is a verb and requires action. Through service, we may be confronted with our own issues and given the opportunity to practice our lovingness and expand beyond what we think our limits are. It is in service to others that we get to experience our love. And forgiveness, the pathway to freedom, passes through forgiveness. As Marianne Williamson has written, forgiveness is not always easy. At times it feels more painful than the wound we suffered to forgive the one that inflicted it. And yet there is no peace without forgiveness. And so, brothers and sisters, this is what I have seen. We live in a world that keeps getting more and more complex and frequently, quite frankly, just baffles me. In fact, I think part of our human nature is to complexify life. This I believe. God is the great simplifier. For me, the simplicity that God offers can be stated in every day. And every moment, it is just another opportunity to practice love or forgiveness. And oh yes, to remember the chicken. So may be.
As a child, I attended more funerals than I can count. I had a whole closet full of black dresses, and I knew to look forward to plastic platters full of rolled meat and pickles following a trip to the cemetery. I learned to balance curiosity with reverence when faced with a body in a casket, and I learned how to eulogize the dead. Now, this is a bit morbid, I know, but these early encounters with death brought forth many important questions about our purpose on earth, a life well lived, and what, of course, if anything, follows death. These questions became particularly poignant when my mother was diagnosed with terminal cancer when I was 9. Our family had a very close relationship with our priest at the time, Father Burns, and he would visit on a weekly basis to administer communion because my mother was too sick to leave her bed. While we miss the sermons from the pulpit, these visits, and many others from friends and family, filled with casseroles, hugs, and prayers, strengthened what I knew all along. Life's purpose is simply to be kind, to love one's neighbor, and to care for one another in times of hardship. My mother lived that mantra throughout her life. We visited neighbors in need with Meals on Wheels together and participated in many service projects with Girl Scouts of America. My mother was the type of person who would always stop to help random strangers with directions, even though she was severely directionally impaired. She taught me that it was okay to skip school, as long as that day was spent in the service of others. She taught me that true success in life is ensuring that everyone is well cared for. As a teenager, I distanced myself from the Catholic Church because I felt disconnected from the community there. In all honesty, the services began to feel routine, and my socio-political views began to diverge significantly from those of the Pope at the time. But rather than weakening my faith, I believe that this separation led me to a stronger relationship with God. At the time, I began to participate in a youth group at a Protestant church in downtown Boston. We bonded during retreats, wrestled with questions of faith, and attended Christian summer camp together. Of course, girls only. We also became very involved in trying to meet the needs of our urban community. I always had a lot of excess energy as a child. My parents actually paid me to run around the perimeter of our house to burn some of it off. You know, I had some good money that way. As a teen, I began to try to channel this energy into more productive things like hunger walks, 30-hour famines. We mentored inner-city youth, and we served the homeless in local soup kitchens. I felt like my activities served an important purpose. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "The best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others." At a pivotal time in my life, I felt like I was doing just that. And while these efforts were well-intentioned and truly well-meaning, something was missing. I didn't actually humanize the poor, the needy, and the hungry like I thought I did. Those were categories of people that needed help and deserved help, but I compartmentalized them. While serving at the Kingston House shelter, I spent an entire afternoon scrubbing the grime off the floor with a resident, and I didn't say one word to him while we worked side by side. I was still fearful of the homeless shelters, and I shied away from getting to know the people that live there, who ate from the casseroles that we made. This all changed very abruptly when my longtime functioning alcoholic father had stopped functioning. Within the span of 3 years, he went from holding a high-profile laboratory position at MIT to bouncing from shelter to shelter, sleeping on park benches, and in unlocked cars in the brutal winters of the Northeast. Suddenly, I not only knew a homeless man, I was related to him, and I'm his only kin. He may have seen his name on the prayer list, John Vitale. Since he's appeared on our bulletin, my prayers for him have been answered. Because of charity, human decency, and a relentless effort on the part of individuals who humanized my father, the captain of our local police department was instrumental in gathering productive support for him, even convening a group meeting on Christmas Eve 1 year, all because he had driven my father back and forth to his sailboat when he was a teenager. He knew my dad as a talented sailor and a good tipper, not as a homeless man. Because of this, my father had gone from begging to sleep in a jail cell at night to receiving medical care and hot meals in an assisted living facility. We are very fortunate. But it bothers me that it took such an extreme experience to motivate me to get to know my fellow kin on the streets. I'm ashamed that this motivation had to be cultivated and forged by something out of my control. When my mother passed away, I was asked by a rather misguided nurse, "Who will care for you now that your mother is gone?" My response to that question now is that I believe that God's people will. As a Christian, the answer to my childhood question of what follows death was easy. Through Christ, we are the recipients of life everlasting. The answer to the other questions of purpose and of a life well lived came through my experiences with those less fortunate. My Christian faith rests on the truth that we are all God's vessels of love for one another. Our community continues to need affirmation of this. I see it in the faces of the homeless on Ponce whose names I now know. God is in each one of these people. Of course, every once in a while, I still catch myself averting my eyes when I encounter a homeless person on the street. I often walk alone with my six-month-old, and my instinct to be protective is almost reflexive. But I try to quickly acknowledge this mistake and meet their gaze with a smile and a nod. This is someone's son or daughter. This is someone's father or mother. They are our brothers and sisters. Last year, a social experiment was run in New York City's Soho and Tribeca neighborhoods, where subjects' loved ones, their mothers, brothers, and wives, posed as homeless individuals and were placed outside of a shelter. Not a single participant recognized their family members as they passed them by. This result is a harsh reminder that the homeless can easily slip by if we avert our gaze. To quote some scripture we're all familiar with, Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." We are all called to love our community, and in doing so, we are showing God love. It is as simple as that. This I believe.
Good morning. My name is Kent Balch, and me and my husband, Tony Fishpaw, joined Morningside Presbyterian Church in April of 2008. It was not without much searching that we decided on this place. We drove 15 to 20 miles inside, outside the perimeter. We always took his mother, now my proud mother-in-law, Brenda Fishpaw, with us. We were both raised in a background where things were maybe best described as more traditional. I would sit on one side of Brenda, and he would sit on the other. Why did we do this? Because we weren't sure if we were welcome in these places. I personally grew up in Southwest Oklahoma, where we went to church every Sunday in a denomination that billed itself as Christ's True Church. Now, mind you, we had no instrumental music. Everything was a cappella, which, as you know, depending on the mix of voices, can be quite lovely or a total nightmare. Women were not allowed to teach Sunday school past the sixth grade, much less seek ordination. This, I believe, that experience nearly drove me from the church forever. I was always taught that here is grace, and here are you, and never the two shall meet. This, I believe, When we started visiting Morningside in early 2008, we heard the following welcome. Welcome to Morningside Presbyterian Church, where all are welcome, and by all, I mean all are welcome here, regardless of your background or where you come from. It is Christ who bids us welcome in this place. Maybe I've watched too many Lifetime movies, but that spoke to me. I really felt welcomed, as did Tony and Brenda. So we attended a new members meeting and filled out something called a time and talent form, and we stood in front of the church and joined the church, and it was a great Sunday, and everybody welcomed us and congratulated us. And then this lady came up and started tapping us on the shoulder, and she said, hi, my name is Carolyn Morton, and I want you and Tony to head up Clifton Men's Sanctuary. And Tony looked at me, and we kind of have this way that we look at each other that's like we kind of know something's going on. And, you know, the thought bubble above my head, you know, basically said, who is this crazy lady and why is she bothering us? If you're not familiar with Clifton, we encourage you to understand it's an emergency shelter, Candler Park, Little Five Points. So we did head up Clifton for a while before passing off to another capable couple. It's a 2-year transitional housing program and rapid rehousing program. More importantly, a homeless man can expect to receive hospitality there. Their mission statement defines this deeper objective: sharing the love of God, we are a sanctuary to men seeking to overcome homelessness. This hospitality bound in Christian love and our neighborhood setting has combined to provide a truly unique environment in which our guests acquire physical, mental, and spiritual healing. One evening, I sat down with a guy from Clifton and had dinner. His name was Mike. And he asked me a little bit about my background, and I said, tell me about yours. And he said, I was in middle management with AT&T. And he went on to tell me about a series of bad decisions he had made that had led him to this place. Mike has since prospered and is now living independently. This, I believe, God does call us with love and understanding to this place. A few years ago, my mother-in-law, Brenda, was waiting on some diagnostic test results for a spot on her lung. Tony was very nervous and hardly consolable. He was much more worried than Brenda. I can't be for sure, but it appeared that way. I know Tony and Brenda reached out to the prayer group, as well as Barron. This, my friends, is the community of the church. To know that dozens of people are praying for you is comforting. Tony had also a diagnostic test for which he awaited results. I'm happy to report that nothing was wrong with either, but we didn't know that for some time. And if you ever need prayers answered, go to Brenda Fishpaw. She gets prayers answered. It reminds me so fondly of Matthew's gospel from the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. I believe God showed mercy to Tony and Brenda through Morningside. This, I believe, we do not always understand God's plan for us. I remember being at my maternal grandmother's side as she passed away on September 11th, 2007. I stayed for the funeral and spoke about what wonderful memories I had visiting her in the summer. Only a few days later, I had returned to Atlanta. On September 20th, I had just returned home and was getting settled when I received a call from my dad that my mom had passed away suddenly of a heart attack. I remember how my dad had saved her life countless times from low or high blood sugar, how she had been rushed by ambulance several times to the hospital to be saved, but not for my dad being there at just the right time, she would not even have made it to 62. In May of 2008, Joanna Adams told a story that I thought embodied both the love of the church and the love my dad had for my mom. Please listen to these words. Elam Davies was a great preacher, one of the great preachers of the 20th century. He served Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago for many, many years. He was a Welchman. In his last sermon at Fourth, he told what he said was a story that summarized every sermon that he had ever tried to preach in that magnificent sanctuary. He said that he and his wife were on holiday in Wales. They had driven to the top of a Welsh landmark to catch a spectacular sunset. All of God's kaleidoscope was spread before them like a cosmic artist's canvas. They were drinking in this magnificence when an old car pulled up alongside theirs. An elderly couple emerged. They moved to the rear of the door of the car where lay their son. Their son of later years, full grown, yet physically so incapacitated he could not sit up in the seat. Somehow the two of them contrived to get him out of the car to slide his legs around so that he could at least be facing toward the sunset, just as the sun with all of its magnificence was giving its final burst of glory. The father put his finger under the chin of the son and turned his head up so he could fully stare into the magnificent sight that was before them. "And I knew," Dr. Davies said, "that God can dazzle us with all the magnificence of the universe, but the secret of the universe, the heart of the universe, is revealing its glory there in the Father's finger on the tip of the Son's chin. Compassion, grace, love, they come when we need them most. That's it. That's the heart of the matter, that you and I, no matter who we are, matter to God because God loves us so much. We are able to love one another. This love describes the love my dad had for my mom and the love God has all for us." I remember being a seventh grader and standing in the kitchen getting ready for breakfast and telling my dad I wish school would be over already so I could enjoy the summer. He smiled and said, "Kent, I promise you, the days will fly by and the years even faster." This I believe. I'm getting older and wiser. Recently, we hired a professional photographer to update our website image. I noticed the untouched photos came back. I've got more wrinkles and less hair. I'm happy to report I'm wiser. This I believe. There are many members that are more active here and give more of their time and talent. My husband, Tony, for example, has been a youth leader for a number of years. It's a sacrifice we discuss often. Usually, my week consists of being at the office Monday through Friday from around 6:30 a.m. until the last client is seen, oftentimes getting home around 8:30, and then I return to work a half day on Saturday. Tony's schedule is equally busy as a full-time college student. He has limited time on the weekends. He chooses to give back despite the fact that we share such little time together. Throughout the week, it's limited. He said, "Kent, this is my way of giving back. So to the parents of the youth, I am proud to share Tony with you." Tony means a lot to the youth, and the youth mean a lot to Tony. Tony, thank you for giving your time and talent, even though it means a sacrifice of the time we share together. Perhaps you've been looking for a way to give back. I've often heard people say that it's not the right time, I don't have enough money. In this place, you are welcome. Christ bids us all welcome. There are many opportunities for mission work here that are boundless. We were drawn to Clifton through Morningside Presbyterian Church. I remember at the age of 10 when we got a new refrigerator. It was a Frigidaire. Harvest Gold was the color. I'm the youngest of four kids, three older sisters, Karen, Corky, and Wendy. Wendy and Corky decided they were going to make a house out of the refrigerator box, and I wanted in. I mean, I literally wanted inside the new house. They had cut out windows and were making it quite irresistible. They were both quite defiant about me not getting in the new house, and I, being determined, was going to surely get in the new house. But Wendy had a secret weapon that was very high-tech, known as a brick. And she hit me over the head and said, "You're not coming in this house. It is ours, and you are not welcome here." After 8 stitches, I decided maybe it just wasn't the right home for me. Tony and I recently moved just around the corner, and during this process, I thought I would commit unlawful acts against my husband. In fact, I almost had both a defense attorney and divorce attorney on speed dial. Tony did most of the heavy lifting and made most of the stressful arrangements more manageable. This place we call home provides a sanctuary of peace for us and shelter. In Morningside, you have peace, shelter, charity, and love. As I close, remember, God loves us and cares for us. Remember, the peace, love, and compassion that comes from Christ is available to all inside these walls. And remember this, all are welcome, all are welcome, just the way Christ wants it. This I believe.